since this is at the end of Easter week, I'd like to take a look at a passage of Scripture really associated more with funerals than Easter, but it's all about the Lord Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And that's found in John chapter 11. So let's just begin with that. I have the text on the notes if you're using them. Incidentally, I give my notes out. Some people like it, some people don't. If it doesn't work for you, just scrap it. If it helps, that's great.
I just appreciate the large font.
Yeah, that way I don't have to wear glasses when I'm up here.
I thought it was for me.
That's for all of us. Okay, John 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm not going there, and I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Welcome. We are just beginning, and we're looking at the raising of Lazarus in St. John chapter 11. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The person who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our nation, our temple, and our nation." So that's quite an account. It's breathtaking, actually. So let me try to put it in the context of the Gospel of John. We don't have to guess why the Holy Spirit gave us the Gospel of John. He comes right out and tells us at the end when John writes this. "There are many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And I put this over every passage in the Gospel of John. Everything that we've been given in the Gospel of John is that we might be able to enter into his life in his name. So what is his name? Well, his name for us is Jesus, which is an English iteration of the Greek Ixos, which is a Greek iteration of the Hebrew. And the name is the name that Gabriel gave to Joseph to name his the son of Mary's firstborn. And that name is Yahshua. That's his name. And Yahshua comes from two Hebrew words, Yahweh saves. So every single account, sign, declaration, everything about his death and resurrection that were given in the Gospel of John is that we might come to enter into life in his name. Yahweh saves. Now it's interesting that this declaration begins with "I am." I am the resurrection and the life. And what Jesus is declaring there is he's Yahweh. And there are 7 such declarations in the Gospel of John. Let's see, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, I am the shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life.
I am the door,
yeah, the gate. The good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, you are the branches." I think I'm missing one in there. But anyway, there are 7 such declarations. And every one that starts with "I am," it's not like our "I am," like "I'm going to the store." That's not that. The original language, the Greek construction is Yahweh. That's what he's saying. So the Gospel of John was given that we might have life in his name. Yahweh saves. And so this is one of those declarations. And so what I like to look at in terms of that is that we would enter into and begin to see how there's life in this declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. And what I'd like to do is address two aspects. We know that this account was given to us to glorify the Lord Jesus, because he says that this is all, that Lazarus being sick and dying is so that the Son of God would be glorified in it. And I think that the glory in this account, at least what I would like to share, is twofold. Obviously, the power that he has to call Lazarus out of the tomb after 4 days. That's the obvious glory and power of the Lord. And we'll get into that. But the other aspect of his glory that I'd like to look at, which might not be so obvious, is how the Lord Jesus dealt with this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I think when you read the account, if you're going to be honest, he deals with them in a confusing way. For instance, he tells the disciples, when he finally tells them, you know, I didn't mean sleep, I meant he's dead. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I was glad. So put that together. Lazarus is dead, I am glad. Isn't that strange? And yet, when he was walking to the tomb with Mary, we read that he burst into tears. There's a lot of conflicting, confusing things that are going on here. But the most confusing of all, I think, begins in verse 5, where we're told, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Do you catch that so? Because he loved this family so much, he stayed 2 days longer. Wouldn't you think, okay, because he loved them so much, he dropped everything he was doing and rushed to minister to this family and to the sick brother. But we're told the opposite. Because he loved them, he stayed back. Isn't that confusing? Well, in John 14, we read this. Jesus says this. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The reason he stayed behind 2 days is that he knew that this family loved him and he loved them, and he wanted to disclose himself to them in ways that he had not done already. In other words, he wanted this family, these three, all three, to come to know him in a way that they didn't know him to that point. And so they had to go through a trial. And this trial would prove their faith. And that's the reason for this whole episode. In 1 Peter, we read this about the Christian life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is addressed solely to believers, born again believers. And then he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Brothers, it's not even a question that you will go through various trials and you will be distressed by these. And you will be confused. And you will suffer pain. It's just the reality. It's how God reveals himself to us in ever deeper ways. So let's look at the faith first of Mary and Martha. So in verse 3 it says, the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. And they received a very clear word from God. And what was that word? When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So you just try to put yourself in their position. They send word to Jesus that their brother is sick. And it wasn't just a normal sickness. They knew that this was a very grave sickness. And they receive word back that Jesus said it's not to death. They've got this. This is a clear word. There's no misconstruing this word. There's no interpretation of this word. Jesus said, this sickness is not to death. But then Jesus doesn't come, and then their brother dies. This is devastating. This is crushing. Not only did they lose their brother and the sadness that that would entail, but they had a clear word from God. And the opposite happens. It's hard to enter into the extent and the distress and the pressure that they were undergoing. Because all their hope was in this clear word from God. And this hope was destroyed. Why is the Lord Jesus doing this? What's going on here? So, he told them plainly. So let's look at each one individually, how the Lord dealt with this. What I want you to see is that not only is this story about the power of the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We'll get into that. But I want you to see how the Lord Jesus was ministering to these two sisters in their distress. So let's take Mary first. So when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. And she says to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, Mary responded this way. When she heard Jesus was coming, she stayed back. She stayed at home. And then when the Lord Jesus called for her, she got up. But she needed the Lord to call her. And then she got up. And what does she do? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can't find two sisters more different than Mary and Martha in Scripture. Mary was like a type A personality, you know, just take charge, in control. That's who she was. So when she hears it, bam, she gets up and goes. Martha was very emotional, and she had been crushed. And when she heard, she just stayed in her room. But it's interesting, as different as they were, they both said exactly the same thing when they saw him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know what that's saying? Lord, it's your fault. This is anger. And I'm sure they felt justified in their anger. You told us he wasn't going to die. You stayed away. You come 4 days later. He's dead. And it's your fault. That's where they are. That's the condition of their hearts. They're blaming him. So, the Lord Jesus is going to extend his mercy and his grace to help them in their time of need. When they approached him, they approached the throne of grace. And what do you receive when you approach the throne of grace? You receive mercy and grace to help. And that's what he's going to do. This is part of the glory of God. These two women are very angry. Crushed, disappointed, angry, and mired in unbelief. And the Lord is going to minister to each of them according to their need. This is not a template that he uses. He's going to minister to Martha exactly what Martha needed. He's going to minister to Mary exactly what Mary needed. So how did he minister to Martha? Martha, when she gets it in front of him, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So she starts off very angry. "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. It's your fault." And just one sentence from the Lord, really. And she's like, "Lord, I know you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." Now, the Lord Jesus had been teaching this family about the resurrection of the last day. That's how she knew it. And she believed that. And so when she confronts him, now she's a take charge person. She's got to make sense out of what's going on. And she confronts him and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know he will be raised at the last day." But that wasn't helping her. I know that wasn't helping her because she was so angry. She was trying to believe this doctrine that she had been taught by the Lord Jesus himself. But her heart was broken. She was confused. And when she got face to face with her teacher, she really expressed her real heart. "And it's your fault." But she's trying to, like, deal with it in this far-off doctrine that in the last day we'll be reunited. It wasn't really the comfort she needed. It wasn't working. We do this all the time. We try to, like, find comfort in a doctrine. But the Lord's going to take her deeper than that. In this sermon by Spurgeon, in talking about this, he writes this: "For she set a practical bound to the Savior's words. Of course there will be a resurrection, and then my brother will rise with the rest. Right now, I've lost my brother. You told me this was not a sickness to death. He dies, he's gone, but I know sometime out there we'll be raised again." That wasn't working for her. She was trying to make it work, but it wasn't working. Moreover, Martha made another blunder, and that was setting the promise in the remote distance, far off. And this is a common folly, he says. Let's go down to the next one. "Martha also appears to me to have made the promise unreal and impersonal." This is a doctrine. It's really not penetrating my heart. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm crushed. it can't really help me. And so observe the presence of Jesus Christ means life and resurrection. And that's what it meant to Lazarus. What he's trying to say and what I'd like to show you here is that the way the Lord Jesus met the deepest need in Martha's heart at this moment was he told her, resurrection life is not a doctrine. It's a person. It's me. And that met her need. I'll show you in a minute. It's a person. There's no comfort in doctrine. But there is comfort in the Lord Jesus. I lost my place here. Hold on a second. So, before I get into how the Lord Jesus really touched each of them, let's take a look at Mary, and then I'll show you, even though they were so different, and he met them at their deepest need in very different ways, he really gave them both exactly the same thing. And this is how he will meet our needs when we are going under various trials and distresses. So Mary, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. What is he calling her to? First off, when she got word that he was coming, she didn't move. She stayed back. Martha bolts out. But Mary is not, she's just crushed. She's very emotive. She just stays behind. Totally depressed. I'm not going. I can't go. So she needs to be called out. And so the Lord Jesus is calling her to what? He's calling her to himself. And she rises and goes to him. Mary wasn't finding comfort in any doctrine. It wasn't an academic or an intellectual thing for her. Her heart was broken, and she was crushed, and she was crying. So how did the Lord meet her need? She didn't need some straightening out on some doctrine. She just needed someone to cry with her. So what does the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, do? He cries with her. That's all she needed. This is how he's dealing with each one. But if you take, let's just open it up a little deeper. He gave to Martha exactly what Martha needed. Stop hiding behind a doctrine. There's life in me. It's a person. Mary, I know you're crushed, and I just want to cry with you. These are totally different responses, but they're both the same thing. How does the Lord minister to those he loves in their distress and in their trials? What did he really give each of them? And he gave them himself. And that's how he deals with us. As we're going through trials and distresses, and brothers, I know this from personal experience, he gives us himself. When my wife was diagnosed with ALS, Ken came up to me and said, we're with you and we'll help you in any way we can. And he said, we don't have much, but we have Jesus. And that's enough. Because that's what God always gives. He gave himself to these people. To these two who were so crushed. Now, probably in an hour, Lazarus is going to be walking out. So big deal. But this is part of the glory of God that's revealed in this passage. we will go through various trials, and they will be very distressing, and they'll shake us to our very core. This is how we enter into a deeper relationship with our Savior and our God. It's just the reality. But even in those trials, the Lord Jesus will minister to us in those trials exactly what we need in all sorts of an infinite variety of ways. But in the end, it's Himself. And that's what He'll give. All right, so before we get into the actual raising of Lazarus, anyone have any thoughts or comments about this?
Well, just two things. Do you think Martha was home, upset, fuming, or disillusioned?
I think she was trying to make sense of, we got a clear word from God that this was not going to result in death. He doesn't come and help. Lazarus is dead, and now he's here. Like 4 days too late. And I think she's just trying to, you know, make sense of this. And that she couldn't. How could she make sense of it? So she was hiding all, I think she was hiding behind some doctrine. Yeah, I know, at the end of the age, you know, the teacher has taught us that there will be a resurrection. So I can look forward to that, but that's, you know, that wasn't helping her. And the reason I know it wasn't helping her is because she was angry.
Just another verse that, you know, Jesus wants to disclose Himself to us. But if you emphasize a different word, He wants to disclose Himself to us. Not necessarily His deity and that sort of thing, but Jesus has a personality too. And I think He, you know, fleshed out His deity, and this is how He's fleshing it out. You know, it's like if you need that, you know, I want to disclose who I am.
Well, our deepest need, and actually our only need, is Him. And He will give that to us, but it's very personal. And He will do it in ways that fit who we are. It's just how God is. There is no template for this. You know? There isn't. I mean, He knows your heart. He knows what you need. You don't even know your heart. We don't have a clue what's going on in our hearts. Never have, never will. It's indescribable. Who can understand it? It's so deceitful. But He does. And our deepest need always is Him. You know, resurrection is not a doctrine. It's a person. And that's what He's showing. And you know, this is kind of foolish for me to say, but I'll just say it anyway. I think that had Jesus not raised Lazarus from the tomb that day, what the Lord Jesus had given Mary and Martha before He raised them was enough. Now they're going to see, you know, their brother walk out. But what if in your trial you don't see that? You know, what if that doesn't happen? And in most cases, brothers, it's not. But what the Lord does when He ministers to us is enough. Because He ministers to us by giving us Himself. That's what He did here. And I'm just suggesting that in this narrative, that's part of the glory that's revealed. And it's part of entering in to life in His name. Shaken to your very core, He will come to you, or He will call you to come to Him, and He will give you Himself. And you'll find that that's enough. I know what I'm talking about here, brothers. I lost a son and a wife, both after years of excruciatingly painful declines. And I found this to be true. Anybody else?
He's always calling. It's just when we're in need, we hear.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, speaking about the resurrection, him giving of himself, he's the person where to look to. You're right. The only life that's found is in the resurrection life is him himself, because of one thing we know, that he's raised us from the dead in the spiritual realm inside to a new life from above. And that's a great thing. That's because of his resurrection, because of his name. And then also, the people that believe in the general resurrection, in the end, sure, the dead will be raised, the just and the unjust, but there are more resurrections than just appears to be than the general resurrection, because the resurrector, he raised Lazarus literally from the dead, physically, and they said, roll the stone away, and out he comes. So he was at work. He was demonstrating who he was, and we don't see that physically, no doubt, but we believe it.
Yeah.
But
and it's real. It's real. I mean, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's resurrection life.
Really?
That's what that is, you know? And that's the only life we have. Now, we're living out our lives, you know, it's all mixed together. But our physical life is slowly passing away. Some is faster than others. But our spiritual life is being renewed every day. Every day. And that's resurrection life. So let's get to the actual, you know, central event, which is the raising of Lazarus. So why would the Lord say Lazarus is dead? This is to the disciples. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. This was all of this whole dynamic. Everyone's faith is being tested. And it's to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's much clearer in the actual resurrection of Lazarus. I think the point here in this case, you can see in verse 36, as Mary was walking to meet Jesus, those who were with her were following. And they say, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So here's the crux of this whole story. The disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus already knew the Lord Jesus was all-powerful in preventing things, in healing. But what they didn't know is that he's more than a preventer. He's actually the overcomer. They didn't know that. That's why they were so crushed. If Lazarus is dead, he's gone. And they were blaming the Lord Jesus that he didn't prevent his death. That's the whole source of their anger, their hurt, their disillusionment. So why was he glad? Why did he wait 2 days? He loved them, so he waited. Because he wanted to disclose himself to them. And he wanted to disclose himself to them in ways that they didn't understand, that they had never even dreamt of. And that is, he's not only the preventer of death, he is the overcomer of death. Do you see that? That's the whole purpose for this whole trial. That's what this is all about. Now, in their pain, which was temporary, he was ministering to them. But the underlying purpose of the whole thing is he wanted them to know that he is the overcomer of death. Now, what problem does man have that would be greater than death? There is none. This is it. So if he wants them to know that he can overcome death, because if he can overcome death, he can overcome anything else. Anything that we are struggling with. Financial, relations, whatever it might be. Lack of faith, unbelief, disbelief. Fill in the blank. If he's the overcomer of death, the lesser is always included in the greater. Whatever you're struggling against is less than that. He's also the overcomer of that. That's why he wanted to disclose this to them. Because he wants them to know who he is. And who he is the overcomer. And he wants us to enter into that overcoming. It's just a spectacular story. And that is his glory. That he is the overcomer. And that's the way he wants us to know him as well. Now let's just close by taking a look at Lazarus. So this is the actual visible picture of the resurrection and the life. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. There's no question he was dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And so he wants to reveal, not only to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and his disciples, but also many of the Jews who were there, that he's the resurrection and the life. And so he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth. Raised in new life, but still bound. So Jesus doesn't only say, I am the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So how does Lazarus come out? He's all bound, wrapped up. I don't even know how he could see. I think everything's over. But that's resurrection. He rose out of the tomb and walks out of the grave. But here's life. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. He's free. Everything that had bound him and kept him down is gone. He's now free. Brothers, that's life. When we enter into the freedom of who we really are in the Lord Jesus, we've entered into his life. What good would it matter if we were raised from the light, but we had to walk around in our grave clothes? And so, the only other mention we have of Lazarus in the Bible is Lazarus enjoying life. And that's in the next chapter, 12th chapter, verse 2. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served because she was the doer, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. That's fellowship. That's life. The Savior is feeding him. And they're in fellowship, one with another. He's totally set free. And that was his testimony. We don't have one word Lazarus ever said. But look how powerful his testimony was. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. What was his testimony? We have no record of him ever saying anything. He didn't have some evangelical ministry. He was just in fellowship with Jesus. What's that?
Testimony of others.
Yeah. He was just living in the reality of the resurrection and the life the Lord Jesus had given him.
Reclining at the table.
Reclining at the table. In fellowship with his Savior. And it was such a powerful testimony that they decided to kill him too.
And everyone else to testify later.
Yeah. So this is his glory. This is, he is the resurrection and the life. It's a person. And he wants us to enter into that reality. All right, thank you, brothers. Anybody have any concluding thoughts about this?
If you look at Mary and Mary.